The text today is from the fifth chapter of Ephesians, beginning at the 22nd verse, Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. This is the word of God.
Amen. Last week, we started in our exposition of Ephesians this glorious and yet difficult portion of Scripture. And last week, after the first message on the role of wives, there were two very different reactions. On the one hand, there were a number of expressions of joy and happiness, and not only the word and where we're at in this portion of Scripture, but the warm and joyful embrace of the duties enjoined upon wives in this passage. And then on the other hand, there was also a response or a reaction of pain and frustration. The joy of marriage is real. It is satisfying, especially when both husband and wife find their joy in God's glory and in working for each other's joy in the context of marriage. And that makes for a happy, wonderful marital union. But beloved, just as the joy of marriage is real, I would remind all of us that the pain and frustration that can exist in marriage is also real. And the frustration can run deep, especially when one spouse longs for the satisfaction and the joy that he or she knows that marriage is supposed to bring, but only runs into disappointment after disappointment after disappointment. Before we jump back into the text dealing with wives, I want to remind all of us this morning that no matter what your marriage is like or isn't like, God is bigger than our marriages, and His glory is more precious than our marriages. And when we come to embrace His design, no matter what our marriage is like in the day in, day out, living together with a husband or a wife, when we come to embrace His design, each and every married person can experience joy that is truly sourced, not in their spouse, but in God. Now, for some, that joy is actually going to come through the vehicle of a servant leader husband or a gladly submissive wife. But for others, it will be the kind of joy that Paul speaks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10 when he says, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Because at the end of the day, the trials that your marriage has brought can indeed turn you to God in a deeper way than you've ever known before, and you can find that the obedience that comes in following His ways is very, very deeply satisfying, even in spite of all kinds of deficiencies in a marriage to an imperfect spouse. Oh, how I want you to believe that and to embrace that. Because at the end of the day, God is still bigger than our marriages. Now, we said last week that God is glorified in our marriages when two things happen. One, when the biblical responsibilities of both husband and wife are fulfilled in the power of the Spirit, God is glorified. But there's more to it than that. Secondly, God is glorified when the motivation to fulfill those responsibilities are focused on Jesus Christ in the power of His Spirit. So in other words, God has given us a biblical domestic order. He's given us a design, a pattern to follow. He's glorified when we follow that pattern, fulfill our responsibilities as husbands and wives. But that's not all there is to it. It is in a sense, a fairly easy thing to conform to external standards and expectations. God is glorified when the responsibilities are fulfilled, but then also when the motivation to fulfill those responsibilities ends up being the glory of Jesus Christ. And so God is glorified in those two ways, and then we began to unpack the wife's responsibility. It comes in two parts. Remember, submit to your husband. Not very popular words today, but biblical words, thus true words, eternally true words. Submit to your husbands. And I told you last week that Paul is calling on wives to voluntarily submit themselves to their husbands. It's in the middle voice. They themselves have to do it. Now what this means, or what this does not mean, is inferiority. In the Bible, submission does not equate to inferiority, but also voluntary submission is not optional just because it's voluntary. Remember, as we come to the Word of God, all obedience to God is compulsory, but our obedience to God is never to be enforced by a human agent, unless it's your mother and father and you're about this tall. That brought us to a theology of submission. There's a divine order in creation that has been established, and that means that there is such a thing as divinely constituted authority, and therefore the corollary, divinely required submission to that authority. In the Bible, that authority is not tyranny, and that submission is not inferiority. And the proof of that is the pattern of the Trinity itself. Co-equal in persons, and yet authority and submission in their roles. The second part of the wife's submission is as to the Lord. Her submission to her husband is actually submission to and obedience to the Lord Himself. Not because her husband is her Lord, but because Jesus Christ is her Lord. So submission to her husband on a horizontal plane is ultimately submission and obedience to Jesus Christ on a vertical plane. And there's dignity in that submission. There's dignity in that submission because, first of all, it follows the pattern of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as He submitted Himself to His Father. And also there is dignity in that submission because it is rendered not ultimately to a man, but to the Lord. That brought us to the reasons and motivations for her responsibility. The ground of her submission, headship. The husband is the head of the wife. Remember, the idea of head, it means authority and leadership. But men, Christ-like authority and Christ-like leadership. So, what is headship at the end of the day? It is taking the primary responsibility for servant leadership, protection, and provision for your wife and your family. That male headship is a creation order. In redemption, it receives not only its fullest expression, but Jesus Christ actually redeems the creation ordinance and gives it a greater glory than it ever knew as it fit in to the creation order. And so she is to submit to her husband because he is the head of the wife. And then the comparison, as also Christ is the head of the church. And so headship and submission reflect the relationship between Jesus and his church. Headship and submission, therefore, come together to form a unity. Submission shows the unity that exists between the husband and the wife. And once again, the Trinity is the pattern. The Son submits to the Father, the Spirit submits to the Father and the Son, equality in personhood, diversity in roles, unity in purpose. And then Paul says, he himself is the Savior of the body, speaking of Jesus Christ, not the husband. And I think that that is a statement that limits the analogy. The analogy between the husband and Christ is in terms of headship, not saviorhood. Jesus Christ alone is the Savior of our souls. Then wives are called to submit to their husbands in everything. That is, the husband's leadership extends to the totality of life, but always and only under the word of God. So in other words, wives, if your husband tells you to do something that is contrary to the word of God or to your conscience, and you cannot in good conscience submit, you have to then submissively and respectively be civilly disobedient. And you can do that. You can do that. If your husband says, you're not going to church today, you're going fishing with me. Ephesians 5:29, it's better to obey God than men, including your husband. You say, honey, I love you, I respect you, but I have to obey God. If your husband wants you to do something that is illegal, it's better to obey God than man. So there are limitations on what all things means. John Piper writes, and this quote will be important as we move into the next section. Submission is an inclination of the will to say yes to the husband's leadership and a disposition of the spirit to support his initiatives. Now, we stopped there last week. Remember that the picture we have of marriage in Ephesians 5:22 to 33 is the biblical standard. And as it goes with biblical standards, there is the biblical standard, and then there's the reality of our sinful lives that oftentimes fall far below the biblical standard. Have you ever noticed that? It's painful, but it's true. God says this is what marriage should look like, this is what wives should do, and the wives feel like they're here, and then this is what husbands should do, and then the husbands feel down here. There are difficulties. There are difficulties in wives being submissive to their husbands, and I would like to show you the root of all difficulties. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 16. You'll remember Adam and Eve disobeyed. The fall takes place. What we have in this section is what is known as the curse. That is God's judgment upon fallen humanity, focused on the man and the woman. Verse 16. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire will be for your husband, and yet he will rule over you. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, those two final lines, your desire will be for your husband, and yet, adversative, and yet he will rule over you, is in a sense the foundation for what we would call the battle of the sexes. The battle of the sexes did not begin with Friedan's book on the feminine mystique. The battle of the sexes goes all the way back to the garden, to history before there was history. And in fact, what this passage says is absolutely profound. Now, some people may look at this and say, oh, look at that. My desire will be for my husband. That sounds good. That's not good. Should you desire your husband in romantic ways? Absolutely. We're all in favor of it, right, men? Like, you're so good looking. You're so handsome. Kiss me or I'll die. That's not, that's good, but that's not what this is talking about. In fact, to get a little window on what's being said here, God gives us an exact grammatical parallel in the next chapter. In chapter 4, you'll remember that Cain and Abel went to offer sacrifice or to bring offerings to God. God accepted Abel's sacrifice, rejected Cain's. Cain gets angry. Verse 6, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, and here it is, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Those two expressions, its desire is for you, but you must master it, are parallel to chapter 3, verse 16, the last two lines there. Part of the curse then is not that the wife has romantic desire for her husband, but that she has a desire to usurp her husband. She has a desire to do to her husband what sin did to Cain. Now I know that's not very flattering. But part of the curse ends up being the wife's inherent unwillingness to yield to her husband. In other words, her desire is to master him, but here's the second part of the curse. Yet he will rule over you. One of the fundamental reasons why we find headship and submission to be such challenging, difficult realities is because part of our fallen nature has, in a sense, turned us inward in a twisted, perverted way so that the very order that God established, we are innately and inherently opposed to. The husband, who is supposed to be a servant leader, becomes a tyrant or a bad leader. The wife, who is supposed to be yielding to her husband, is now trying to master him. Now, what that means at its heart looks different in the way that it works itself out. Some of them are obvious, some of them are not so obvious. Let me go over some of these for you. And let me tell you, I did not discover this list in a book. One of the difficulties when it comes to Ephesians 5, 22 to 24 is tyrannical husbands. Tyrannical husbands. There can be no doubt that husbands for 2,000 years have taken Ephesians 5, 22 to 24, forgetting about 25 and following, and have used it to be oppressive to their wives. And there are men who are tyrants, they are dictators, they are oppressive, and they look at themselves and they take headship to mean dictatorship, not in the spirit of Christ, but in the spirit of Antichrist. You understand that tyranny in headship is not the spirit of Christ, it's the spirit of Antichrist. Another difficulty, insubordinate wives. who don't respect their husbands, who have their own agenda, who are self-willed. And they'd never say the words out loud, but deep inside there's this resonating rumbling, "I am woman, hear me roar." And they will manipulate in order to control. And an insubordinate wife knows how to manipulate in order to get her way. And sometimes it is aggressive, sometimes it is passive, but there is at bottom an insubordination. Next difficulty, passive husbands. Passive husbands. Let me remind us this morning that lazy indifference is just as much a part of the fall as tyranny. Do you understand that? What is perverted in the fall is the man's leadership, and passivity in husbands is just as much a part of the fall as tyranny. Husbands who will not lead, husbands who will not fulfill the role of head, husbands who will not take responsibility for themselves, for their wives, or for their children, husbands who have no biblical vision of marriage or family, let alone a sense of spiritual leadership. And beloved, this is a perversion of headship. It is a form of ruling that is cruel. I despise tyranny under the guise of headship. I equally despise passivity under the guise of love. If you are a passive husband and you will not take the leadership of your home, you will not take the role of head in your home over your wife and your children, let me tell you what you're doing. If you are passive, you are handcuffing a godly wife. Because what you're doing is you are keeping her in a constant pressure of a moral dilemma. If she's a godly woman that wants to be in compliance with the revealed will of God, then at heart she wants to submit to you, and yet if you offer no leadership, if you're passive, if you're weak, then you are putting her in a position of constantly having to go back and forth between, should I do this? Should I not do this? Should I teach the children the Bible, or should I keep my mouth shut? That's my husband's job. What should I do? And passive husbands keep their wives handcuffed in a moral dilemma, keeping her on a spiritual island where she is plagued with spiritual loneliness. Most men will not own up to passivity because they think they're manly. They're active and effective at work, and they watch football and drink beer. Of course they're manly. But yet in the very arena where God has called them to exercise godly dominion and servant leadership, they are inept, inactive, weak, passive, and they are unmanly men. And I will tell you that for every tyrant, there are 10 passive, unmanly non-leaders. You want to know what the primary complaint that pastors hear? It's not that my husband's too bossy. Every once in a while you get somebody who says, my husband's too bossy. He's a tyrant. He's a dictator. But the overwhelming response that pastors get is not that my husband is Genghis Khan. It's that my husband is a couch potato. He comes home and he sits down and he thinks headship is getting to hold the remote. And he won't move until it's dinner time. And then as soon as dinner's done, he takes up his headship again and starts clicking the buttons. And he won't lead us in family worship. He won't pray with me. It takes everything we can just to get him to say grace. Some of you are sitting there thinking, hey, we're in the woman's section. Get back to that. Okay, but when we get back to verse 25, we're going to revisit this. There are tyrannical husbands, there are insubordinate wives, there are passive husbands. There are just flat out difficult situations. A believing spouse married to an unbelieving spouse, and the pain in that kind of unequal yoke is real and difficult, and the trials are immense, and the difficulties in marriage absolutely abound. And what I want to tell you today is that there are no easy answers. If you're looking for a quick Bible fix, there is no quick Bible fix. The difficulties that marriages encounter under the umbrella of a fallen human race are akin to being stricken with cancer, losing someone in an automobile accident. In other words, they are part and parcel of the trials of a fallen human race. But the thing that marks them out is that they are more painful than losing somebody in an automobile accident. And there are times where you would gladly trade cancer for your spouse. Beloved, there are no easy answers. But I would remind us this morning that none of these difficulties, none of them, not a single one of them, is an excuse to nullify God's requirement of us. And I speak to the wives, no matter what the difficulty is in the context of your marriage, no matter if you're married to a passive guy that just gets knocked around and won't take the leadership to save his soul, or whether you're married to Genghis Khan, the fact is that none of the difficulties excuse you to nullify God's requirements of you. If he is passive, ladies, that's not an excuse to be in charge. If he is a tyrant, ladies, that is not an excuse to either be rebellious or blindly subjugated. Ladies, if you are... Trust me, I know this is getting into some risky territory. If you are bossy by nature, if you are independent by nature, if you have a rebellious streak in you, that is still no excuse to dodge your calling. Well, God didn't make me submissive. There's a reason why you're not submissive if you're not. And it has to do with depravity, not creation. No command of Scripture, you understand, is easy by nature. And that's the critical expression, by nature. And this is why we need grace. This is why we need the Holy Spirit. And so I say specifically to wives this morning, learn to rely upon the strength of the Lord. Be strong in the power of His might. Learn to be obedient in the context that you find yourself. Learn to depend upon the Lord in everything that you need. Learn to respectively utilize the body and church leadership in Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 10 kinds of ways to get help. That doesn't mean that you have as long of a train if possible of listening ears so you can tell them how bad your husband is. What it means is that if you have trouble yielding to your husband, submitting to your husband, you find another godly woman and you go to her and you say, listen, I need you to mentor me. I know that you can't change him. Only God can change him, but I need help. I need the kind of help that is spoken of in Hebrews 3, 12 to 14 and Hebrews 10, 24 to 26. Please help me. Teach me what it is to be the kind of wife that God calls me to be. And then, ladies, learn to seek your joy in the path of obedience set by God Himself. The Bible never tells us that obedience is easy. But it most certainly tells us that it is the way that is blessed by the Lord. Now, I want to talk for a few minutes about what this submission looks like and how it glorifies God. This is where it comes down to. This is where we start to get a sense of, okay, I know what to do now, and I see why I should do it. Now, I want to see what it looks like and why I should be so zealous and passionate about what God calls me to do. So what does submission look like? It looks like the moon. I love this illustration. I wanted to tell it to you so badly last week, I had to wait a whole week. Submission of a wife looks like the moon. The wife is supposed to look like the moon in her submission to her husband. Now, what's at the center of our universe? The sun. Okay? I'm not an astronomer, so you just have to bear with my third grade level astronomy. The sun is at the center of the universe, and everything goes around the sun. And the sun is like God. God is at the center of everything. He's at the center of the entire universe. And what does the earth do? The earth rotates around the sun. Husbands, that's what you're to do. Your life is to circle around God. Your life is to be centered on God. And so, God is like the sun, the husband, you're like the earth. And the wife's sitting there thinking, yes, I see some similarities. We won't draw those out, but you can come up with them on your own. And then there's the moon. And you know what the moon does? The moon rotates around the earth as it rotates around the sun. You see, the sun is the center of the moon's universe too, but it also has another job, and that is it rotates around the earth as the earth rotates around the sun. And so here's the wife. Listen, you're to be like the moon. Husbands, do you know what it is that keeps the moon rotating around the earth? It's the earth's gravitational pull. You want a well-orbiting wife? Learn what it is to pull her in with the gravity of your sacrificial love. And all of a sudden, she won't be wanting to go over and check out Pluto. Wives, lay hold of the fact that God made you to be like the moon. And you say, well, I don't like the way the solar system works. Then you go create your own. You don't have a right or the power to create your own. You don't have the right or power to set your own orbit. God made you to rotate around the earth. As you both marvelously rotate around the sun. And so what I hope happens is that husbands and wives get a hold of this so that you go home and you're sitting there across the table from each other after church. Honey, let's talk about the sermon. You're my moon, baby. I'm your moon. That's what it looks like. That's what it looks like. Now, remember, submission is in and of itself a disposition of the heart before the Lord before it ever is an action. Remember the quotation I read to you from John Piper? I'd like to finish that quotation. He wrote, submission is an inclination of the will to say yes to the husband's leadership and a disposition of the spirit to support his initiatives. Piper goes on to say, and listen to this, the reason I say it's a disposition and an inclination is because there will be times when the most submissive wife will hesitate at a husband's decision. It may look unwise to her. Suppose it's Noel, that's his wife, and I. And I'm about to decide something foolish for the family. At that moment, Noelle could express her submission something like this. Johnny, I know that you've thought a lot about this. And I love it when you take the initiative to plan for us. And I love it when you take the responsibility like this. But I don't really have peace about this decision. And I think we need to talk about it some more. Could we? Maybe sometime tonight. Piper says, the reason that is a kind of biblical submission is because, one, husbands, unlike Jesus Christ, are fallible and ought to admit it. You know, there's a huge difference between you and Jesus Christ. Second, husbands ought to want their wives to be excited about the family decisions because Christ wants us to be excited about following His decisions and not just follow begrudgingly. And three, the way Noelle expressed her misgivings and communicated clearly that she endorsed my leadership affirms me in my role as head. So what does submission look like? Looks like the moon. It's a disposition of the heart before the Lord, before it's ever an action. Third, it's always carried out in dependence upon God's Spirit. Ladies, don't ever separate Ephesians 5:22 from Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Please remember this. Your submission to your husband is not simply some kind of defeated resignation. It is a glorious act of obedience to your God in the power of the Holy Spirit. This will require you to consciously depend upon the Spirit for grace and strength and joy to submit. So your prayers end up looking like this sometimes. Father, fill me with your word by your Spirit today so that the result is I gladly submit to my husband today. Help me, give me faith. I need a lot of faith. Give me faith to be like your Son as He submitted to you. And only by your help will I ever be able to do that. Fourth, it is glad acceptance of God's order and provision. There's a sweetness and a satisfaction that comes to the soul when we embrace God's ways. And so gladly accept your calling, your responsibility as God's best for you in an imperfect world, in an imperfect marriage. Gladly accept what God has provided for you, no matter what that may be. Do you understand that when a woman, by grace, before God, lets go of everything that prevents her from being submissive to her husband and goes down the path of obedience, she will certainly find challenges, but she will also find a liberation and a joy that she never knew while she was kicking against the goads. That's true of obedience across the board, by the way. And it is true here. And so, Christian wife, are you submissive to your husband as an act of obedience to your Lord? This is not the time for excuses or self-justification or pointing out his faults. I could submit if. That is unbiblical thinking. I could submit if. Drop the if. This is a matter of obedience to God. If you have a long pattern of being self-willed, then you need to see that your sin has detracted from the glory of Christ. You need to see that it has been counterproductive to what God has designed your marriage to be. And ladies, I say this and I say it to you as tenderly as possible, but if you have a long-term pattern of self-will, that has reflected more of the fall and the curse than creation and redemption. Repentance towards God and towards your husband may be totally appropriate today, and I would urge you, don't wait for him to hear his part. Oh, he'll hear his part. I said last week, you had 40 words, the men have 115, and how much time have I spent trying to step on husbands' toes and kick them in the shins? At the end of the day, there's going to be a great imbalance. Because at the end of the day, the responsibility falls with the husbands. But I urge you today, don't sit there and simply say, well, I'll get my act together after he hears what he's supposed to do. No, don't delay. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Today, if you hear his voice, turn and do what you're supposed to do before God by his help. I urge you, seek a fresh vision for marriage. Seek a fresh vision for your role in marriage. Seek a fresh vision of the motivation and the empowerment that God gives to those who want to fulfill the obligations that he set before them. You know, God will do that for us. God will tell us the way in which we should go. And when we stand back and we say, Lord, how can I do it? He reminds us, I'm faithful, I'll bring it to pass. Call upon me, I'll give you the strength, I'll give you the power to do what I call you to do. That's why Augustine could say, command whatever you will and then grant me what you command. God, the standard is high, the requirements are strict, they're steep. I know I can't do it in and of myself. Of course you can't do it in and of yourself. Call upon him and he will give you strength, because apart from him, you can do nothing. Glory. Glory in your role as the moon. And realize that the moon is always happiest when it's following the course that's been set by the Creator. You know when you get into trouble with asteroids and other things like that? It's when you get out of orbit. And so, beloved, have hope. This old institution that we call marriage is a vehicle for both grace and glory. And I would remind all of us today, whether married or single, good marriage, rocky marriage, difficult marriage, I would remind all of us today, the redeeming power of Jesus Christ is at work, and he will prevail. Let's pray. Father, give us grace to hear. I pray for the men this morning. Father, I pray for the tyrants. Pray that you would break them. Cast them down from their self-established thrones. I pray for the passive. Father, I pray that your Spirit would chasten them. And we pray for our wives. Oh God, give them grace. Give them grace to live out their lives in obedience to you, married to men like us. And we ask that the glory of Jesus Christ would reverberate through our marriages. In his name, amen.